Hear the word of the Lord. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, our God, stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word, and we pray that you will seed it and plant it in our hearts that we may live and be prepared for you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. When I was a little boy, I knew when company was coming because my mom acted differently. She would be busy cleaning the house. It seemed like every nook and cranny, every place that you could possibly clean, my mom would clean because she was getting things prepared for people to come. Now, it meant something for my sisters and I as well. See, when people were coming, then we had to kind of change the way we did things. I couldn't leave my toys laid out just perfectly in the basement, because a lot of times I spent farming with my toy tractors in the basement of our house, and I kind of took up most of the space down there, and I farmed a lot of carpet because I had, you know, big ideas. I wanted to be a big farmer. I just didn't want little farm. I wanted a big farm, and I farmed the whole carpet, and every piece of carpet was that furniture wasn't was my field, and I had to pick those things up. My sisters also had to make sure their toys were put away because company was coming. And we had to be ready and we had to be prepared. Now that meant a couple different things for my sisters and I. One, we were excited because company was coming, and it was always a great thing when company would come over and we'd have people to talk to and visit with and play with sometimes. And so we were always excited when company was coming. But at the same time, there was this whole process of being prepared and being ready for the company to come. And sometimes that meant sacrifice. Sometimes that meant a different set of choices for us. We had to do things differently. We had to make sure we weren't making a mess because the people that were coming were important. And that was really the lesson that having people come over taught us as kids, that the company that was coming was important. I think that's an important lesson for us as well. As we prepare the way for the Lord, like our passage in Isaiah talks about, are we getting ready for company? Kind of the same way that my mom made sure we were getting ready for company. Are we understanding that the company that is coming is important company? That we have to act and do things a little differently because we want to make sure that those that come have a good experience when they arrive. Are we preparing the way for the Lord? That's the question that Isaiah is posing to the people. Jesus is coming. That's the whole point of this first 11 verses in Isaiah chapter 40. Jesus is coming. Now, Jesus' name isn't mentioned in Isaiah 40. This is a prophecy. This is many years before Jesus comes. But God is addressing what was going on in Israel, and he is saying, I am sending someone to come, so prepare the way. Get ready. Get prepared, because Jesus is coming. We need to be ready for company to come. In fact, there's a lot of parallels that exist, and we'll look at this a little closer today, between Isaiah chapter 40 and the time of the ancient Israelites and the time we're living in today. We celebrate Advent much in the same way they celebrated Advent, but they were waiting for Jesus' first coming. We're waiting for Jesus' second coming. We need to be ready, and we need to be prepared. So Isaiah 40 this morning tells us the company is coming. It's the announcement that company is coming. So now, how do we react to that news? How do we react to the news that company is coming? Do we say, yeah, company's coming? Or do we change what we're doing? Do we organize things? Do we get prepared? Do we make sure and ensure everything is just the way it should be so that when company comes, they have a great experience? I can remember my mom spending hours and hours in the kitchen preparing food. And that was great because I like food. I always have liked food. And I knew when company was coming, mom put a little extra attention and time into making some of the food that we didn't normally get to eat because we always ate different when company was coming. Was that experience in your house too? That when company came, you always ate a little different than you normally ate? And it's not that my mom's food wasn't good. It was great otherwise, but it just, we got to experience some things. And I found this to even be true in my own house today, that when company comes to our house, Amanda makes things that she normally doesn't make, like pie. Because she's worried about our health, and if she would make pie every day, well, Joshua and I would be sick people. But honestly, we notice that some of these things are happening and were happening in our house as kids growing up. Are they happening in our hearts and our lives today as we prepare for company to come? How are we reacting to this news that Jesus is coming? Are we looking forward to the one who is on his way, or are we distracted by all that's going on in the world? And think about that. All the things that are going on in our world today, all the stuff that happens in our lives on a daily basis, it's easy to get distracted by a lot of those things. It's easy to get distracted by pandemics and politics and making a living and raising families and running businesses and volunteering and meeting new people, and the list goes on and on and on. But the news is that company is coming. Is that just one more thing to our already busy schedules? Or is it something where we stop and we take notice and say, wait a minute, something's different. We have to do things differently. We can't be distracted. Are we on notice? Are we recognizing that something has changed? Or are we just going about our everyday lives? If we need to hear anything right now, in the midst of what's going on in this particular moment in history, it is that company is coming. Something's got to take our focus off of what is and put it on what is to be. I want us to think about a lot of different things this morning. And one of the things I want us to think about is those first two words that Isaiah chapter 40 says, comfort, comfort. Now, why does God put that in there twice? Comfort, comfort. Does that even make sense? Why would God put the same word twice? Why wouldn't he just say, comfort my people, says your God? Why does he say, comfort, comfort my people, says your God? I think that's because God knows. God knows what it's like to live in the world in which we live. God knows how busy and how frustrating and how crazy our lives can be at times. He knows that we have a tendency to try to do the craziest thing ever, which is burn a candle at both ends. Have you ever tried to do that? Burn a candle at both ends? Guess what's going to happen when you're holding that candle? Your hand's going to get burnt. The candle's going to go away faster. Sure, there's more light, but it makes little sense. God knows that we can easily be distracted and that our lives can get super busy, and He knows the one thing we need in life is comfort when those things are true. God wants to calm our hearts and our minds so that we can change our focus. Instead of on ourselves, focus on the one who's coming. See, God has a plan. He has a plan to deal with our sin, your sin and mine and other people's. He has a plan to come, and He has a plan to love us and care for us. That's why He says, listen to the voice of the one. I'm sending somebody calling out into the wilderness. I'm sending a voice, someone saying, get ready, be prepared. Somebody to warn us that He is coming. That the one coming is going to fix what's broken. It's going to fix what drives us crazy. God is not going to let His people, and the people in Isaiah's time, Isaiah 40, were suffering. God's not going to let them suffer forever. They were like sheep, and we learned this a couple of weeks ago. They were scattered. They were sent out. They were in exile. God's not going to allow that to happen forever. God is sending and giving His people hope. But the clear message is, as God promises to send us help and gives us hope, we need to be prepared and ready for that help and hope as it comes. We have to remember that we're getting ready for somebody special to arrive. And Advent is that time of year when we have the opportunity to think about the future. Now, the people of Israel in the time of Isaiah chapter 40 were thinking about the future. They didn't like what they were experiencing. They didn't like the fact that they were in exile, that things weren't well, that Jerusalem lay in ruins. There was a whole lot of things that they didn't like at all. Are there some parallels to that with our world today? Are there some things in our world today that none of us really like at all? I mean, I can think of a lot of things off the top of my head that I'm really not excited about that is a part of the world in which we live. And we can get distracted on those things that we don't like. But what is good for us to understand is that God sees all of those things and that He loves us and cares for us. And God is addressing those needs. He's going to send somebody special to help us. And when that special one arrives, we have to be expecting the special one who is coming. That special one who's coming is none other than the Son of the Living God. It was true in Isaiah chapter 40 that God was going to send His Son Jesus into the world, and it's true for us today. The one coming is not somebody else. It's not a third party. It's not some other individual that's going to come and tell us things. The one that God is sending again is the Son, Jesus. Think about those parallels for a moment. We light these Advent candles every year, and they remind us of some things. But the good news is, as we think about these Advent candles, and we got two of them lit already, they remind us to be prepared. They help us to anticipate what is coming. Are we doing that? Are we anticipating the return of Jesus Christ? Are we getting our hearts ready for Him to come and to minister to the needs that we have? Because that was the whole point of what was being talked about here in Isaiah chapter 40. The people needed to be ready. They needed to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And we have such great promise for when Christ comes. He's going to wipe away the tear from all of our eyes. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain, because the Bible tells us the old order of things is going to pass away. So we have to be prepared for a big change when Jesus comes. And big change is what happened when Jesus came the first time. The second time, big change is also going to happen in our world. Will we be prepared for that great and amazing day? How does Isaiah chapter 40 tell us to be prepared? So how do we get prepared? How do we prepare the way for the Lord, in other words? Isaiah chapter 40 tells us this first step. Make a highway in the wilderness for the coming king. Make a highway in the wilderness for the coming king. Does that make sense to any of you? Why would you make a highway in the wilderness? Well, what is the wilderness, first off? Well, the biblical wilderness is a place of emptiness, voidness. There isn't much out in the wilderness where you can survive. It's not a hospitable place. The wilderness was a scary place. If you were caught in the wilderness in biblical times, that meant you were away from and isolated from civilization. There wasn't water, there wasn't food. It wasn't a great place. Another word for the wilderness, biblically speaking, would be the desert. How many of you would like to spend time out in the desert? I know there's a few of you ladies that are cold all the time that are thinking maybe the desert wouldn't be such a bad place. You wouldn't want to live there. It's a place of parched land. There's nothing. Miles and miles of nothing. It's just barrenness. It's not a hospitable place. It's not a good place. It's a place of danger. So why is the Bible telling us? Why is God telling us to prepare the way by making a highway in the wilderness? Does that seem odd to any of you? It seemed a little odd to me that God would call us to make a highway in the wilderness. Why is he doing that? Well, he's doing that because where are we? The where is important to understand the why. Where are people? Are people where God is? Or are people lost? Are they broken? Are they in the wilderness of life? Are they in that scary place where they can't survive, where they can't do well on their own? Absolutely. So if you're going to build a highway to somewhere, you're going to start where the people are, right? Have you ever seen anybody build a highway far away from it where any people were and it's impossible to get to the highway? That would make no sense, would it? You want to start where the people are so they can use the highway to travel on. So God's telling us, build a highway, start where the people are, where the greatest need is. That's why he tells us to prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Go where the people are and tell them about the Lord's coming. Prepare the way. Get them ready. Build that highway where the people are. Minister to them and encourage them about what God is doing. It only makes sense when you think about it that way. To prepare the way of the Lord where the people are so that they can hear the good news, so that they can find their way out of the wilderness by traveling this highway that leads directly to the Lord. The next thing we see in here, it says, we all need to recognize something. I like how it's put in Isaiah chapter 40. People are like grass. What do you mean people are like grass? Have any of you looked at the grass here in November, December, I guess now, in Steen, Minnesota? It's dead. It don't look very pretty, does it? There's no life there. People are like grass. Well, what's God saying? What does our grass need if it's going to live? Does it need cold weather and snow? Probably not really. It needs rain and warmth, doesn't it? That's what grass needs to survive. In the cold like we have now, in the dry, grass doesn't survive, it dies. It doesn't grow, it doesn't stay green. People are like that. If we don't get what we need, if we're not being fed the nutrition we need, if we're not watered and cared for and in the right circumstance, we wither, we fade, we die. People are like grass. We all need to recognize our great need. We all need to understand that we're powerless in our own human strength. Here's a fact. Humanity can't solve our problems. Well, we like to think we can. We like to fancy ourselves as these great problem solvers, and if something difficult comes upon us, oh, we can get the answer, we can solve it, and we can make things better. But that don't work. It don't work. We can't fix our own problems. We're not the great fixers. We have a great and huge need. Humanity has no ability to solve the world's problems. We don't have the answer to brokenness and to sin. As hard as people have searched, as hard as they have worked, they don't have the answer to sustain their life. How many of us have known somebody that's incredibly physically fit? If you've known somebody that's incredibly physically fit, would you say a physical specimen? We've had some maybe even from our own church family, right, that are superly physically fit people. How many of you have known a physically fit person that's died? I have. You look at them and say, wow, these people are in great shape. And you know what? Every single one of those people I've known that as they've aged, they've stayed in great shape. And guess what? They all died. Being in tremendously great shape did not lead them to eternal life. How many of you in history, and maybe they don't teach this in school anymore, do you remember Ponce de Leon? Anybody remember Ponce de Leon? Yeah, a few of us do. I'm not seeing a bunch of the younger hands. Come on, what are they teaching in history class? Anyway, Ponce de Leon, I'll teach you now. Here we're going to have a history lesson in Steen. Ponce de Leon was a guy, he was an explorer, and he was looking for one thing in the New World. He was looking for the fountain of youth because, see, Ponce de Leon wanted to live forever. And he thought, here in the New World, he would find the fountain of youth and he would be able to live for all eternity. Do you know where Ponce de Leon is today? He's dead. He never found the fountain of youth. He did not solve his massive problem, which was that he was going to die. There is nothing that we can do as human beings to sustain our life, to make our lives last forever. Nobody lives forever. Every single human being who has ever walked the face of the planet at some point will die. Some might get to be pretty old. Maybe 100 or 110. Even Methuselah, who is in the Bible, lived to be 965 years old. But he still died. Right? We all die. We don't have the answer to our greatest need, which is life. None of us, no matter what we do, can extend our lives beyond the number of the days that have been set for us. That is so important for us to understand. And it's great to be physically fit. It's great to live well. It's great to do all of those things, but there's a certain number of days that we have been given to live, and we will not extend our lives even a moment beyond that. I can remember my mom, the day that she died, she looked at me and said very little that day. She said everything to us the day before, talked to all the grandkids, and it was great. But the day that she died, I remember I went into her room and I talked to her at the hospital, and she looked at me, and this was the only thing she said to me that day. She said, "Jeremy, why is this taking so long?" She was speaking of she was ready to die. And I looked at her and I said, "Mom, remember what you told me?" And she didn't respond. I said, "Remember what you told me? You will not live 1 minute less or 1 minute more than what God has planned for you." I saw the look on her face, and she did not appreciate what I told her. We're just powerless. There's a plan. There's a moment for each of us. And in our own strength and in our own power, we don't have the kind of influence we need. We have a great need. We need a God. We can't save ourselves. That's the message that Isaiah is trying to get across to the people of Israel. Hey, you need what God is going to bring to you. You can't save yourself. See, they for years have been trying to do things their own way. Guess what? We're in the same boat in our world today. We're trying to live and do things in our own way, and we cannot save ourselves. It is time for us to get prepared for Christ's coming. We will not live forever. We need God, the one who does live forever, to guide us and lead us to eternity and to eternal life. We need to prepare the way of the Lord. We need his help to get prepared. Not only that, the third thing we see here is, so we need to prepare the way, we need to build this highway in the wilderness, we need to understand our great need that we're like grass, and the third thing is we got to tell other people that they too need to be prepared. Our world is full of people who need to be prepared. We need to announce Christ's coming. We need to lift up our voices and shout and not be afraid, Isaiah says. We need to get louder than the noise that is in the world around us. Understand something. There's an enemy out there, Satan. He's going to try everything in his power and in his might to marginalize the voices of those trying to prepare the way. He's going to try to quiet us, to shut us up, to tamp us down, to keep us from sharing the truth. He does not want us to prepare a way. He wants to keep the wilderness full of people. He doesn't want them traveling that highway to the Lord. But people need to hear the truth. They need to hear that the one is coming that will bring relief, that brings hope, that speaks truth. Will we lift our voices? Will we announce? Will we share? Will we share with those who are hopeless and desperate about the God who loves and cares for them? Do we not hear their cries? Do we not hear their frustration? Do we not see people lashing out blind in their anger? Because they don't know the way. Because they don't know the truth. Because they live with this deep pain, this horrible fact that they're going to die. And that they have no hope and no future. That all they have is right now. Now, for a lot of us here this morning, we don't know what that feels like. We've never lived in that kind of an environment where all we know, all we have, and all we know is what we have right now. But there are people in our communities living that way. They haven't heard the good news. They haven't had somebody take the time to care about them and care for them and to share the truth with them. There are many, many people in need of hearing Christ's announcement that he is coming. It's time for us to lift up our voices. It's time for us to say that company is coming. It's time to get prepared. How do we get prepared for the company that is coming? And who is this company that is coming? That's the broader question. Who is this company that is coming? The company is coming. Let's look at verse 10. What does it say about the company is coming? See, the sovereign Lord will come with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Well, what does that all mean? What is God telling us? It says that God's going to come with power. Now, wait a minute. Do you know the story of Jesus coming? The first coming. How did Jesus come? He was born to a young girl who was unwed in a manger. Well, I don't think he was laid in a manger. He was born in a barn. Which, honestly, has a lot in common with the number of kids. They call them hospitals, but I'm pretty sure they're barns because they leave doors open all the time. Have you noticed that? Most of our children do not know how to shut a door. They were born in a barn, like Jesus. Jesus was born in a barn. Is that like a statement of power? I mean, if you think about that, if you're going to pick where you're going to be born to like tell people that you're powerful, the first thing that pops in your mind, a barn, right? Probably not. And wait a minute, Jesus comes as a baby. Are babies powerful? I mean, they can cry loud. But I mean, are they really powerful? Like, have you ever seen a baby and be like, huh, I'm afraid of that baby, it's going to beat me up. No, nobody's afraid of babies. Babies don't have a lot of power. Babies are needy. Babies need to be held and cared for and hugged, and they can't change their own diapers. Oh, I wish babies could change their own diapers. I think we'd have 12 kids then. Amanda says no. Babies are helpless. But God says right here in Isaiah that the one coming is going to come with power. But how does that work? Think about it. God, the Bible tells us, his power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Only God would look at the situation and say, I'm going to send my son in the weakest of state because that's a powerful statement, and I'm going to care for him, and he's going to grow, and he's going to walk and live among the people, and then he's going to die for him. God turns the rules of our world upside down and shows us what great power is, and that's love and compassion for his people. Yes, Christ comes in the weakest of states that we could think of in our human minds, but it's great power because God is unshaken and his power is unshaken and his power is made perfect in our weakness, in what we perceive as weakness. Christ comes to overwhelm all that is breaking us. And he knows everything about us. So yeah, he comes in power. But a different kind of power. Now, when he comes again, he's not going to come as a baby. He's going to come as a conquering king. We don't know what that's all going to look like. And we can maybe guess, but I wouldn't spend so much time guessing on what that's going to be like and more time focused on being ready for when he comes. He may not live into your expectation of your ideal of how God comes in power, but he will come and he will take us to be with him. The Bible guarantees us that. We'll all be caught up with him in the air in an instant. And he will take us to glory. Second, we read in verse 11 that he will tend his flock like a shepherd. The coming king will tend his flock like a shepherd. Well, what does that look like? The Savior is going to come to lead us. He's going to come to watch over us. He's going to come to take care of our every need. He's going to gather us in his arms and hold us close to himself. It's really a beautiful picture when you think about it. But a shepherd guides and directs, and he's going to lead us in a new direction. He's going to take us down a new path. And so when the shepherd comes, we must be ready to go with him. We can't say when the shepherd comes, hey, just a minute, I got to do this, 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 and this. Or wait, I haven't given my heart to you. Now I will because you finally came. Today is the day. Now is the time to be prepared and to help other people get prepared. Because the shepherd is coming and he's going to take care of us and he's going to gather us together. But now's the time to be his sheep, not later. God is going to take us to a land that will provide for all our needs. And this one isn't the destination. He has a better place in store for us. So we must be prepared to move on. We must be ready. We must be awake. And we've got to make sure that we are prepared for the company that is coming. And he's a gentle shepherd who loves every one of his sheep. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask that you will help us to get prepared. We can't do that on our own either. So Lord, in each of our hearts and minds this morning, whether we're here in the sanctuary or we're listening on the radio or we're watching on Facebook or YouTube, Lord, we pray that you would come in our hearts, your Holy Spirit, and you would prepare us and get us ready for your coming. Some of us would like to think that day is a long off. Others of us would like to think that day is any moment. But Lord, we pray that today we will be ready, whether it's a long way off or just around the corner. Lord, we pray that our hearts today will be made ready for you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.